Each week as we gather together here, we have the privilege of partaking of this very special meal of the Lord's Supper, as we have just done. And as we have been discussing in our Sunday morning class, that it has a very important purpose to have us to examine ourselves during that time. And the purpose is that we will be reminded that we have a Christ-like character in our hearts and in our lives. And that is, as we reflect and we remember on what Jesus did when he went to the cross, and why that was so important that he died for our sins, and we should come away from that as we reflect on it with a Christ-like character. And each week we need to be reminded of that, because it's so easy for us to drift apart and begin getting our thoughts into this world so easily. So we come back on the first day of every week. We're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. And that is so important. But if we come and we do not partake of it in that manner, and we don't consider that our life needs to be of a Christ-like purpose, and we come and we partake, but we go away, and it hasn't had that effect upon us, then our tendency is going to be to just continue to drift more and more from the Lord in our lives. I was reminded of that also as we were singing some of the hymns this morning, which were especially meaningful. I thought, "The soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his beloved Son." And it went on to say, "You may overcome through Christ alone." And that is certainly one of the great things that I believe that we as a church here believe and want to emphasize, that we can only overcome through Christ alone. And it went on to sing number 618, "The Sweet Hour of Prayer," and says, "And since he bids me my face to come to him, he said, believe his word and trust his grace." And it said, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." So as we pray, we're seeking his strength, his power, putting on his armor, because we are in a spiritual battle. I want to invite you to follow along in the reading this morning. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Beginning with verse 15, where Jesus promised here to build his church. And he says here that he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We see that Jesus here discussing with his disciples some of the most important things that they needed to be learning and thinking of as the purpose of why Jesus had come. And he asked the question, who do you say that I am? And this wonderful answer that Peter responded, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On the basis of that, Jesus said, blessed are you, my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, several things that I'd like us to think about this morning in terms of what is said here. That, first of all, Jesus promises to build his church, and he gives us the foundation on which it's going to be built, on this rock. He talks about the fact, I'm going to build my church. And what is that he promised to build here? It was something that didn't exist at that time. And throughout all the Old Testament, it had not been established. But Jesus said, on this rock that I am the Son of God, as you have stated, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. When we look in the world today around us, what we find is there are so many churches today that how do we know which church is what God wants? So I want us to examine the church Jesus built this morning and think about that Jesus here was promising to build his church. And what has happened to that church? Why is it that today when we look out into the world, we find hundreds of different churches, many of them wearing different names, teaching different doctrines, and yet they all believe that through them, God's will is being fulfilled, and that through what they are endeavoring, a person can receive salvation and be pleasing to God and go to heaven and be there for eternity. So why is it that we find in the New Testament that Jesus established his church, and there is great concern as we look in the New Testament about the fact that there are going to be some that it says will drift away from this. Some will leave. Some will attempt to change and diverse away from the principles on which the church... There is that concern that is expressed by the apostles in the New Testament. But I'd like for us to, first of all, look here at Matthew chapter 23 for a moment. And we see that Jesus, as he was speaking about the building of the church, and he was also interacting a lot with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And he spoke of them. They were hypocrites in many ways. And they took the word of God, they added to it their own traditions, their own interpretations. Jesus was concerned that his truth, why he had come, would not be corrupted, that it would continue on into the future. And he said, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. This expresses a concern that Jesus had, that how would his word be kept? How would it be? He would send prophets and he would send wise men, but he would also send scribes. And that indicates that Jesus was concerned that his word would be written down and preserved for the future coming generations, so that there would be a source that would keep his words from being changed and corrupted. and forgotten. We know, of course, that that is what we have in the Bible today. That there have been those, not only the prophets and the wise men who came and taught Jesus' words, but there were scribes that were assigned to the task that they would write these things down, and they would be kept and they would be preserved, and they could be translated, they could be distributed out, and people would have access then to the words of Jesus. And that was a concern in the New Testament, because otherwise there was going to be corruption entering in. And he warned that it could happen even in spite of those things. But as we think about today and being the church that Jesus built, and that should be our goal and our aim, is to still look to find and be part of Jesus' church that he established. And I would suggest to you that when Jesus, before his leaving in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20, he spoke to his disciples and gave them what is known as the Great Commission here. And in that he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As we think about those words, we consider the fact that what is it that we are to teach today? And sometimes we have people who would come and ask the question, they say, "What does your church teach?" And I would like to just say that our church doesn't teach anything other than our goal is, what does Jesus teach? Because there are different churches that exist and many different things being taught. And some of the churches today have their own doctrinal statements. They have creeds. They have confessions of faith. They have church councils. They meet in their denominational headquarters from time to time. And they reconsider doctrines that will become the official policy of those denominations. And I would say that we have none of that in this congregation, and I don't want us to have any of that. What we have is the Bible, the Word of God. And Jesus is saying that all authority has been given to him. That means that no authority has been given to us. The church has no authority to put out an official doctrine. Our responsibility is to teach what God's Word says. And that's what we strive to do here in the Burien Church of Christ. Jesus said also in John 12 and verse 48 and 49, he said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." This is the reason then that I believe we have great confidence in the Bible as the Word of God. That even Jesus himself made it clear that this was not his doctrine. It was the doctrine that his Father had given to him. And that is what he taught and nothing else. And his concern was that his words would be misinterpreted, they would be misunderstood, or false teachings would arise because people were not listening to and following the words of Jesus Christ himself. So the church that Jesus built, as we can understand from it in the New Testament, does not have a board of directors. We do not have a headquarters of somewhere located in the world that they sit down, they decide what the doctrine is going to be. There's no hierarchy of men that God has established for that purpose to write a church creed or manual. The Lord never instructed the church to make its own doctrine, to make its own policy. Instead, He wants us to follow the words of Jesus Christ. So the church that Jesus built learns its doctrine from the Lord and from the Scriptures. And the church has no authority to do anything other than that, to develop its own doctrines. So we strictly draw our beliefs and practices from the Lord, from the inspired teaching that is found in the Bible. And so I just want us to be clear about that purpose that we seek to follow in this church here in Burien. And that is to teach and practice and follow the inspired Word of God. We aren't following any denomination. We have no official creed here. We simply teach directly from the Bible. And we encourage every one of our members here to study the Bible for yourself. And if you ever feel that I am teaching something that is not supported in the Bible, I would consider it a very gift for you to come and ask me about that. Where do you find that in the Bible? What you said this morning. And I will thank you if you feel that that is true. But don't just listen to my words. I encourage you to go home, to open your Bible, to study. Because the Bible is the source of authority that we want to follow. And as Peter answered that question that day, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for God has not been revealed to you by man, but from my Father in heaven." And he said, "On this rock I will build my church." Now, to see as an example how God's word can so easily be corrupted, I just want to take a moment to point out something here, even in this very text of Scripture, Matthew chapter 16. The Catholic Church says that what Jesus was saying here is that he was promising to build his church on Peter. Because he mentioned Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are Peter, and on this rock." And they take the position that because Jesus had named Peter, he said, "You are Cephas, but you will be Peter." And it meant a stone. And then Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." They draw the conclusion that Jesus was promising that he would build his church on Peter as being the first pope. And that is largely the basis of the Roman Catholic Church still today. That Jesus gave those keys of authority to Peter, and it was handed down through the generations from one pope to another, and the College of the Cardinals, that they sit together and they have that authority that's given to them to bind and loose in the entering the kingdom, who is not able to enter the kingdom. But it's built upon Peter. And I believe that as we look at the context of Matthew chapter 16, we see that the church is not built upon Peter. It's built upon Jesus Christ. The one that what Peter confessed is what Jesus is speaking about. On this rock, the fact that I am the Son of God, that you have confessed It's on that rock that the church is built. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the solid foundation, the rock upon which it is built. Peter, in just a few words after Jesus had spoken to him about this, as Jesus began to speak to them about he would go to Jerusalem, he would suffer many things and be killed and be raised the third day, Peter again spoke first, and he said, this time though, he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And so what we actually see there in that very context is that Peter was blessed when he spoke the truth. But when he spoke out against the very purpose for which Jesus had come, he was not blessed. He was cursed for that. And it simply reveals the fact that Peter was a very fallible human being. And to say that the church is built on Peter, the church is not built on any fallible human being. It's built on the Son of God, who gave his life for us and shed his blood. This morning I would like for us to look, though, at this context a little bit further and to consider the fact that as Jesus is speaking here, he says, "On this rock I will build my church." And what is that rock that he is referring to? It obviously refers to something very solid, very unshakable. The church is not built on shifting sand. It's not built on something where we have to come together and have a convention. Society has changed, and now people are doing, practicing all these different things. So we better get together and change the direction of the church. No, the church is built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his word, and it doesn't change over time. So the rock here is not Peter, but it is Jesus Christ himself. And we can have confidence that the church that Jesus built is built upon himself being the Son of God. There's no greater truth than that. Secondly, I'd like for us to consider the fact that he talks here about the fact that I will build my church, and that this word church that he uses here, the original word is ecclesia. And that comes from two different words put together, that the first word means ek, or out of, and the second part, kaleo, it means to call, to bid, to invite. So when we put this together, the church is the called out. The called out assembly, the called out people of Christ, the followers of Christ. And when we realize that, we consider that, we find that the church is not a human institution. It's not an organization. It's not a denomination. Sometimes today when people talk about the church teaches this, the church teaches that, they're actually talking about a denomination. It is a human body. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here when he said, "I will build my church." He's talking about a group of people that are called out from the world to follow him, his followers. And they are the precious souls that have given their lives to Jesus Christ. They have responded to his word. As it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, be loved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks about here, people are called by the gospel. That's how we're called out. We're called out by the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And it's that powerful truth of the message of the gospel, we are called to be coming out and committing ourselves to Jesus Christ. So it's referring to the people. It's referring to the followers of Christ, Christians, who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. So as I said, today, as we look into the world that we live in at this time, we find, though, a multiplicity of various different churches that are teaching many different diverse things. And that is not what Jesus intended. Jesus did not tend to see a situation coming out of time as history developed where there would just be more and more dividing and various churches teaching all different things, calling themselves by all different names. Because in his prayer here in John chapter 17, this happened the night before he died, by the way, when he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room still in Jerusalem. But he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So it's very clear here how Jesus is saying that his prayer to God is that his followers will be one. They will be united. They will be all following the oneness and the unity that is seen in Jesus between him and his Father. And the importance of that, he said, is that the world may believe that you sent me. I think if we flip that around and we say, well, what would happen if the followers of Jesus were not one, if they were sadly divided? It would mean then that that's going to be a great hindrance to the world believing in Jesus Christ. Because how are they going to be able to know what God's will is when those who claim to be following him cannot agree among themselves? And I believe that some of that, it goes back to what Jesus was saying when he said he will send out prophets, he will send out wise men, and he will send out scribes. But they will take them and they will scourge them. They will even kill some of them, indicating that there's going to be a lot of people who, instead of submitting to the will of Jesus Christ and making sure we preserve it carefully, we do not allow it to be corrupted, we only want to follow what Jesus says and not stray away from it, there's going to be many people, he says, who are actually going to attack it and try to subvert it and take it and twist it into something different than what Jesus actually taught. Jesus desired then that his followers would be one. The church that Jesus built, which he purchased with his blood, it belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the head of his church. And it's made up of people who belong to him. People that he loves, people that he knows, people that he adds to his church. Because the Bible teaches is that when we submit our life to Jesus in repentance, in belief, in baptism, Christ adds you to His church. You don't have to join it. You don't have to go looking for it. Jesus adds you because He knows who you are when you have given your life to Him. He makes no mistakes in that. Those who He adds to His church are those who know Him, who have obeyed Him with the right heart and the right motives. So when we talk about the church, it's known in the original language, the ecclesia. The ecclesia. The called out to be the church. That's who we are. We've been called out by God. We've responded to the gospel. That's what makes us the church. So it's not a human organization. It's not a human institution. It's a divine plan and purpose of God. How man can be saved. Church refers to the people, not to the institution, not to the building, not to the denomination. It refers to the people of God. We see in Acts 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Here we see how many of those who became the followers of Jesus, they paid a heavy price for their faith. He made havoc of the church. What did he do? Did he try to burn down the church building? What was it that he made a havoc of? It was the lives of the people who were trying to follow him. Both men and women. That tells us the church is made up of men and women. No little children are mentioned. It's made up of people who are old enough of a mental stability to be able to understand and respond to the gospel. Both men and women were dragged off to prison. He made havoc of the church. It was the people that is referring to. In Acts 11, verse 22 through 26, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. The ears of the church. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we see that the church was made up of the people who were disciples of Jesus, and they are the ones that became known as Christians for the first time here in Antioch. Whenever the Bible speaks about the church here, the ecclesia, the called out, it can use that in several different senses. One of them, which is very common, is it's referred in the universal sense. Such as when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about all followers of Jesus throughout the world. But sometimes it can be referred to a local church. Because like it says in the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians, it says he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is referring not to the general wide universal church, but it's referring to the Christians coming together as a church in Corinth, in that one local place. And sometimes even within that, as we look in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about more specifically when the church is assembled together. Because in our study that was talking there about the Lord's Supper coming together here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Well, when they were come together as a church, he's referring to the assembly there. See then that the same word is used in several different ways to refer to different aspects of the people who have committed themselves to Christ. And we see from this that Jesus Christ is very close with His church. Whenever the Bible speaks of the church, it's speaking of the people. And it's emphasizing Jesus is very tied and connected to His people. Because it says He built His church. How did He build it? He built it by sending out the gospel and people responding to the message of the saving message of Christ. They're being built up together. Peter says they're built together as living stones. They built up to be a holy priesthood to the Lord. Whenever any of us, when each one of us comes to decide, I want to be baptized, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ, I believe He's the Son of God, we then are being built together as living stones in the house of God. So Jesus knows each one of us personally. And He adds us to His church. We are purchased with His blood. The church, He says, is purchased with His blood. When Paul was speaking to the elders here in the book of Acts in the city of Ephesus, he made that statement there to them that Jesus Christ had purchased the church with His own blood. He said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Think about that. The church was purchased with the blood-bought blood of Jesus Christ. What a price was paid for the church. That's for us, for you and I. Peter said there is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. He said He is the living stone that was rejected by the builders, but God has made Him the chief cornerstone. And when we read about in the book of Ephesians, it takes up that same concept there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 22. He says, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and Spirit. So it tells us here that we as Christians were built together in the foundation of the house of God. And it's a dwelling place of God. God dwells in His church. He dwells in His people, in their hearts and in their lives. And there is no other foundation. Paul talks about this when we get into the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11 there. He said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each of one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And there, I think, again, it's telling us the foundation of the church, the rock, is not Peter. The rock is Jesus Christ. The church is built on Christ, and there is no other that it can be built upon. It's built up on the chief cornerstone. Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. He says that the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Peter was one of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So how can Peter be the rock that the church is built on when Peter is one of the foundations of the apostles and the prophets? He's one of them. He's not the only one. But Jesus Christ, it distinguishes, he is the chief cornerstone. It says that Jesus, the church, is the bride of Christ. So the church is like a wife to her husband. And one thing that's clear is you're only supposed to have one wife. The church is the bride of Christ. How can there be hundreds of different churches when there is the church of Jesus is his bride? And he says, as I said, we're built as living stones on that foundation. Now, can we find that same church? Though many people would say, that was so long in the past, that was 2,000 years ago, how can we find that church today? That same church that Jesus built? Well, I suggest to you that it's actually very simple that how that is possible, because when we go to Acts, when we go to John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus tells us, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So in order for us to be a part of the same church that Jesus promised that he would build, we need to abide in his word. It's that simple. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. As long as we are abiding in the words of Jesus Christ, and that is what we are teaching, and that alone, then we're going to be his church. In John 12:48 again, he said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. One other verse here that I want us to notice before we close this morning, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. But I think that as you study the Bible, you will find that the Bible itself points us to the truth and reveals to us the truth and shows us how we can be still today a part of that same church that Jesus built. He says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So there you have it. There you see how we can be a part of the church that Jesus established. And if we drift away, though, from the words of Jesus Christ, then we're going to drift away from those promises. Jesus promised that he would build his church, that there would be one. And he wants us to strive together for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says there's one Lord, there's one Father, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's one body, there's one hope, and one faith. So, as we follow God's word, that's how we're going to find that truth that Jesus established, that he wants us to be a part of his body today. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation because Jesus calls us to him. Jesus calls us away from the world of sin. He calls us from our lives that we have lived. He calls us to come to him, to come out and be his church, to be his people. And so we're going to stand and sing an invitation song this morning to provide an opportunity for anyone who is here that would wish to do that today. We stand and invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation. I have a song.